Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, never a dull moment. So please have your Bible with you and turn to two passages of Scripture, if you will. We're going to take a reading, first of all, from the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 53, and then we'll be reading in our passage in Acts chapter 8, and verses 26. To 40. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to do something really special as we wait upon Him in His Word today. Our Father and our God, we thank You once again for the privilege of having an open Bible and having the author of that Word, the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired every Scripture, breathing into our own hearts and lives now as we meditate in the Scriptures. We pray, speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. We want to declare that Your Word is indeed inspired. We want to declare, dear Lord, that the entrance of Your Word gives light, that Your Word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and that, dear Lord, Your Word is able to instruct us in right living so that we can be all that You want us to be, have all that You want us to have, say all that You want us to say. And so, thank You for Your Word, and we pray, speak to us now, Lord, and grant that we may truly be in the Spirit as we read about the acts of the Holy Spirit, and grant that we may experience Your grace afresh this morning in a wonderful way, because we come in Jesus' name and through the merits of His precious blood and righteousness. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53 is surely one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. It is a prophetic word that beautifully pictures and illustrates the crucifixion of Jesus, though it was written perhaps about 7 centuries before the crucifixion of our Lord. And so the writer says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep had gone astray, each of us had turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What an amazing passage of Scripture, foretelling, foreshadowing, and clearly describing the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was this particular passage that a eunuch returning from worship in Jerusalem was reading, and we read about that encounter now with Philip and the Ethiopian. So Acts chapter 8 now, and from verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns, until he reached Caesarea. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, never a dull moment. We have seen the Holy Spirit of God poured out, according to the promise of the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, into the believing community on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the church being born and equipped by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus. We've seen the Holy Spirit at work in the healing of a lame man on the steps of the temple. We've seen the trial of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of 70, the multiplication of the disciples, the church growing from 120 to 3,000, 5,000 and more. We've seen the martyrdom of Stephen, the man so like Jesus, and we've seen the persecution breaking out in Jerusalem to get the church going, to be witnesses for Jesus. We've seen the proclamation of the gospel in Samaria, Philip and the Samaritans, and Peter and John coming, as it were, with the keys of the kingdom to bring those Samaritan believers into the fullness of kingdom life, filled with the Spirit of Jesus and equipped to be his witness to the nations. In fact, we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ did in a matter of months what Judaism hadn't done in a millennium. It's remarkable. There's never a dull moment when the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And then we see Philip called to leave the masses and the showers of blessing in Samaria and go to the desert road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza. And the whole story is a salutary lesson on how important it is for us to be the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word. By the grace of God, Philip got all that right, and it makes an enthralling story, does it not? This passage of Scripture in Acts 8 shows us how absolutely vital it is for us as Christ followers to be what the New Testament describes as walking in the Spirit. That is, to be rightly related to God, to be abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, as Jesus was when he went through Samaria and spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Paul instructs the Galatian Christians to walk in the Spirit. The NIV says, keep in step with the Spirit. The Ephesian Christians are to be filled with the Spirit and controlled by Him, and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Paul tells the Roman Christians that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we see here the first thing is Philip was rightly positioned spiritually. That's vital. And because of that, an angel of the Lord could speak to him and give him a specific instruction to go down to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Philip could so easily have missed the voice of God if he had not been rightly related to God. Then, too, he could so easily have objected and said, "That can't be of God. Look what's happening here in Samaria. We're enjoying revival. How can it possibly be the will of God that I leave now?" But like Abram, he obeyed, though he did not know exactly where he was going. But being in the way, the Lord led him. That's the secret. Being in the way, the Lord will lead you. When he was obeying, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and showed him the next step. And that's the way it is in the Christian life, friend. When we obey, God reveals the next step. I obey, He reveals. I obey, He reveals. I obey, He reveals. That's what the Christian way is all about. What an important lesson to learn if we haven't learned it yet. God seldom gives us a detailed itinerary beforehand, saying, "Here's your list," or "Go through these 10 hoops." Don't expect to be in the pathway of revival if you're not in the pathway of obedience. Don't expect to be in the pathway of revival blessing if you're not in the pathway of obedience. Philip went with a pliable heart rather than a preconceived plan. May I repeat that? Philip the evangelist went with a pliable heart rather than a preconceived plan. There's always a danger in the Christian life of making God's plans for him and then piously asking him to bless the great strategy that we have devised. Make sure your plans are flexible and open to divine intervention for divine appointments. Make sure your plans are flexible and open to divine intervention for divine appointments. Well, those who are rightly positioned spiritually will find that they are rightly positioned geographically for the divine appointments that God has lined up for them. And that's the next thing that we find here in this thrilling story. Properly positioned witnesses make contact with previously prepared hearts. Sounds like a mouthful, so I'm going to repeat that as well. Properly positioned witnesses make contact with previously prepared hearts. That is to say, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're abiding in Christ, we will experience from time to time those precious encounters that are divinely prearranged. We'll find ourselves making contact with people like Lydia in Philippi, in whose hearts the Lord is already at work. We'll find ourselves like Jesus, listening to the voice of his Father, saying, "You must go through Samaria." Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, religious Jews avoided Samaria almost like the plague because they had no dealings with what they felt were half-caste Jews and people who were below the pale. But Jesus was rightly positioned spiritually in his relationship with the Father, and so he was able to make contact with one in whom God's heart, one in whose heart God was at work. To put it another way, when you are where God wants you to be, you'll find him going ahead of you, preparing the way, plowing the soil for the seeds you will sow, or cultivating the ground for the harvest you will reap. I think of Dr. Henry Blackaby, who was pastoring a successful church in California, and God told him to go to a church that was going to be closed down in Canada. And so he went to this handful of people, and over the next 12 or 14 years, God taught him the principles that he has put into his book and into that wonderful course, Experiencing God, Knowing the Will of God, and Doing the Will of God. year after year, God imprinted these truths on Henry Blackaby's heart, and the work grew. Not only was that little church sustained and blessed and grew, but church after church was planted in Canada, and in the end, even a Bible college was begun, and revival broke out in Canada, all because Henry Blackaby was the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word. And in his Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God course, if you've not done it before, I would recommend it to you. You learn, of course, as God taught Henry through those years, God is always at work around you, and God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. And God invites you to become involved with him in his work. And God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action, just as it did with Philip. He had to come to that crisis of belief to leave Samaria and a revival to go and speak to one person in the desert. But you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. And you come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. God sees a man, he sees a woman, whose heart is right, and he will move heaven and earth to make sure that man, that woman, finds what he is looking for. The man in question, Philip's man in Acts 8:27, is an Ethiopian eunuch. And those two words just bristle with interesting questions. Who was he? An Ethiopian. That means he came from the Upper Nile region of North Africa. He could either have been a Jew born in Ethiopia or an Ethiopian who had been proselytized. That is, an African who had espoused the Jewish faith. Was he then a Gentile, a true son of Africa? Most commentators think so. I like to think so. Possibly Cornelius and his family, whom we read about in Acts chapter 10, were not the first Gentiles to be incorporated into the church. The important thing to see is that the gospel has moved from Jerusalem to Samaria, and it's now beginning to move to the uttermost parts of the earth. Who was he? He was an Ethiopian who had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home, back home to North Africa. What was he? We're told in the text he was a eunuch. In the Orient at that time, a eunuch was an emasculated man who was in charge of the king's harem. But the word can also mean official or chamberlain, and that's no doubt the right meaning here, as the NIV infers. He was like the Chancellor of the Exchequer in Ethiopia. This man was a high-ranking official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Candace may have been a title, like Pharaoh, rather than a lady's name, but the point is, this Ethiopian was a high-ranking government official. We'd probably call him the Minister of Finance, and he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. He'd been to the temple in Jerusalem, where he would have found the worship formulated, ritualistic, lifeless. But he was about to meet the Messiah. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. How did he find his way to one of the most profound passages of the Old Testament? A passage that points so clearly to the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, the sovereign Spirit of God was at work, and when he's at work, there's not a dull moment. And now we see Philip, the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word, beginning with that very scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, Philip told the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. What a challenge to know the scriptures, every book of the Bible. What a beautiful picture of New Testament evangelism. Jeremiah the prophet poses the question in his prophecy, chapter 13, verse 23, Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Well, it may not be possible for the Ethiopian to change his skin, but Christ can certainly change his heart. And that's exactly what happened here. Philip obviously taught him, shared with him, in a friendly and meaningful manner, the full good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done upon the cross as our Redeemer, dying in our place, bearing our debt, completing the work of redemption, and then being raised again the third day, ascending to heaven, and giving the Holy Spirit of God to believers. And Peter obviously shared with him these four apostolic tenets of the gospel: the necessity of repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believer's baptism, and baptism in the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And then repenting of his sin, placing his trust in Jesus, the Ethiopian came out of spiritual darkness into God's marvelous light. He was born again. Out of spiritual death, he came into the fullness of life in the kingdom of God. Out of dead religion, into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip had obviously shared with him the need to confess his faith in Jesus through believer's baptism. And so when they come to a place where there is water, or much water, the Ethiopian says to Philip, "What is hindering me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Nothing if you believe with all your heart." And he says, "Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And so on profession of his faith, the chariot is stopped, and Philip and the Ethiopian go down into the waters that are before them. In a way, doesn't that remind you of Naaman, the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, who had leprosy, and through the witness of a Hebrew maid, went to see the prophet, and the prophet told him to dip himself 7 times in the waters of the Jordan, and to be healed and made whole again. Well, here's an equally wonderful story. The Ethiopian eunuch, this high-ranking official, going down into the water, and Philip immersing him on profession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, of course, as I'm sure you know, is the first command that the new believer is called to obey by God. And the very word means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, and it is an illustration, a visible, wonderful, powerful illustration of the fact that when we come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our old life is buried and put away. Our sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus, and we are raised up to newness of life, life that is to be lived in the full power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Oh, friends, I shall never forget my baptism. I was at university in Grahamstown in 1960, and God spoke to me about publicly, willfully, personally, obeying Jesus' command and following his example through the waters of baptism. The night I was baptized, there were 3 of us from Rhodes University, a Jew who had come by the grace of God to see Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Lord and King. And he professed his newfound faith in Yeshua, his Messiah and his Lord, in believer's baptism. The other friend was one who had come out of Christian Scientism, and he too was immersed that wonderful night. I made a covenant with God that night when I was baptized, declaring that if God would help me, I would live for his glory to the end of my days. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to openly, publicly, willfully confess Jesus Christ in baptism, to declare personally that the old is gone and the new has come, that we are dead to the old life of self-centeredness and sin, and that we've been raised up with Christ to a new life, a life where the Holy Spirit of God can lead us, equip us, empower us, speak to us, guide us, and use us. Never a dull moment. Well, imagine if Philip had been disobedient or dull of hearing. I wonder how many opportunities you and I have missed, because at the time we were not the right person. We were not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh, insensitive to the voice of God and the needs of the lost person God was wanting us to reach. And because we were not rightly positioned spiritually, we were not rightly positioned geographically, not the right person, and therefore not in the right place at the right time. And because we were not moving in God, we failed to come up with the right word. How easily Philip could have held back because of fear. Here was a minister of state. He needed great boldness to confront him with the gospel. How easily Philip could have failed because of prejudice. Here was a man of different color and culture. Imagine the consequences if he had failed and the gospel had not reached North Africa. I wonder if God will have to speak to someone this week who will turn out to be a great influence for the kingdom of God in the future. What a thrilling possibility that God may have a divine appointment for you, for me, this week, if we are rightly positioned to be the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word. What an urgent and vital thing it is to be such. The key is to be yielded to God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, open to the leading of God in your life. Winning one key person at the right time at the right place can have a ripple effect and affect a community, even a nation, as happened here. It happened with Jesus after he spoke to the woman at the well at midday near the village of Sychar in Samaria, and now the whole Samaritan village came out because of her testimony. What would have happened if Jesus had missed that opportunity? Notice in closing that an angel of the Lord could direct Philip, but he could not do Philip's work of sharing the good news about Jesus. That task is not entrusted to angels. It's given to me. It's given to you. That privilege is ours. Even angels are not able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That task is given to the disciple of Jesus, to share the gospel day by day as God gives opportunity, and to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. Won't you make a fresh commitment this morning that with God's help you'll keep in step with the Spirit, that you'll fill your heart and mind each day with the Word of God, that you'll make sure you know your Bible and know how to lead someone to Christ, and begin each day praying, Lord, make me for someone today the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word. What an amazing end to this story. Take a look again at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel to all the towns until he reached Caesarea. He went on his way rejoicing, this Ethiopian eunuch, a new creature in Christ. The old gone, the new, has come. What a joy there must have been in heaven. Jesus says there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous persons who feel no need of repentance. And so let's close with this admonition from the proverb, "He who wins souls is wise." We may not feel that we are gifted evangelists, but if we know the risen Christ, we are witnesses. And may God take and use our witness in the coming days to lead others to Christ, and indeed to spark a wonderful spiritual awakening. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, bend us, break us, cleanse us, mold us, fill us, use us. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Help us to be the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word. In Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
To face the foe, looking.